Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Did you know that half of America is single? Hollywood has never produced anything like this before. The Dating Project, a groundbreaking documentary that follows five single people, ages 18 to 40, as they search for authentic and meaningful relationships. There is no script. There are no actors. These are real people trying to find love and happiness in an age of swiping left or right. From Empower Pictures, Paulist Productions, Family Theater Productions, and PureFlix, you can now own The Dating Project. Save the date by visiting thedatingprojectmovie.com and go a step further and help others in your circle date differently by partnering with Ascension Press. Visit shop.ascensionpress.com to acquire the companion study guide. The Dating Project movie is now available on DVD and digital download on Amazon, iTunes, and Walmart. Please visit thedatingprojectmovie.com for details.
Six minutes past the hour of 10 o'clock. A glorious welcome to you and to all who are listening. Welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP, where faith and reason meets between 10 and 11 p.m. tonight and every Monday night here at the Big 980, bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. So, tonight, my fellow truth seekers, we delve beneath the surface on the topic of, or at least the claim of, that despite our elections every 4 years and the monstrous hullabaloo that we just went through for the past year, we live in a kingdom. That's right. We live in a kingdom. It's pretty comforting to know. We live in a benevolent thank you, benevolent kingdom, absolutely. Easy for you to say.
Yeah.
What does that mean? We live in a democracy, don't we, or at least a republic of some sort? Well, I tell you what, stick around and you'll find out. First, let me introduce to you those who are here at underneath the surface here at BTS Radio. The one and only Miss Cindy. Vinyl Girl, Cindy, what's going on?
Nothing's going on. How you doing?
Oh, complain I can't. Mr. Bobberts?
Complain I shan't.
Complain you shan't and complain I can't. Actually, do you mind if I complain a tiny bit?
It's your show.
Yeah.
Go right ahead.
Actually, it's just a stating of fact. I won't even categorize it as a complaint, but a couple of days ago, it seemed like we had a gorgeous spring-like day.
All right.
Like 65.
Yes, I remember
degrees.
Warmth. I remember
yeah,
warmth.
No jacket needed, of course, and that was like in the middle to later November, where we're experiencing no jacket weather, and that's my kind of November. It really is.
And then it got cold.
Yeah. Then yesterday and today, with snow in between, it just all of a sudden we're at winter. What's the deal with that?
Well, we were lucky, I suppose, right?
Isn't there a lot?
If you're a person that likes the warmth, we were lucky, you know, to have this little extra warmth.
Well, couldn't we at least get some kind of legislation on this? Couldn't we put a law against this kind of thing, in November?
Well, I don't know if you remember Drew Carey, the short-haired guy that was had a comedy show for a while.
He's on The Price is Right now.
Yeah, he's on The Price is Right now. Yeah. I remember one of his skits during, you said, they're saying, you know, something causes global warming, and he's going, here, let me help it out, you know. he's going, you know, pretending like he's spraying aerosol sprays and stuff like that.
Yeah, that's what I do to our mutual friend, Tennis Lily. I just say, oh, gosh, if there's global warming, I just want more and more of it.
Right,
living here in New England. I say it tongue-in-cheek, of course, because we don't know the effects of global warming or what will be the effects. We can only conjecture. I would say that our phone number here at BTS Radio is 978-454-4980. That's right, 978-454-4980. We should have a jingle with that phone number.
Okay.
I want to sing.
I'm sure they do at the radio station.
They don't. I don't think they do. No.
Oh.
We are seriously missing a jingle for the radio station.
You know, I remember commercials. I don't know off the top of my head, but if somebody started a certain jingle, I'd be able to, you know.
Absolutely.
Finish it. People remember these numbers by the jingles.
These little jingles of numbers. Yeah, absolutely. I want to sing it from now on.
Okay.
Maybe I'll come up with a jingle and force the station to record it.
Well, I demand payment for the jingle, you know.
Of course. Absolutely. All right. Well, anyway, your name is Mr. Bob LeBlanc.
Not to be confused with the guy on Saturday morning.
That is correct. As a matter of fiction, you are nothing like the guy on Saturday morning. Very different personalities and different ways of looking at the world, I would imagine, like we all do. But
yeah.
So you are the Bob LeBlanc that is on Beneath the Surface at least once a month, and lately it's been more than once a month.
It seems like I've been on every show for the past month.
I know, it does. Well, I am glad that you are proverbially in my back pocket, that I can take you out whenever I'm in a pinch. Because I was actually planning on something else political for tonight's show, but it sort of fell through. And thanks be to God, I have Mr. Bob to fill in at the last minute.
Well, thanks be to God that we are able to thank God.
Yes.
This is related to our show topic, is it not?
That it is. Now, my opening claim here in... And it is actually a very comforting thing if you believe that it is true. And that is that despite all of the hullabaloo of what who is president, who was elected, what he might do in the next 4 years, we, in the most important part of our being, beneath the surface, I suppose you could say.
Right. We definitely live, beneath the surface, yeah.
We all live in a kingdom.
Yeah,
and the king is benevolent. I'll say it again. That's all good.
All good. Yeah. It is a comfort, I guess, because as Christians we take a longer view than secularists take. Their view of life is hopefully from conception till natural death.
With many of them, it's from birth till natural death.
For some of them, it's birth till natural death. But for us, we see conception as just the beginning, and there's a short period of time here in this kind of state, this world here, you know, that may be a very bumpy ride, but the rest of the ride is going to be heaven, at least for some of us. And I mean that literally as well, not saying that it's going to be like heaven. It will be heaven for some of us.
Well, the reason why we are having this topic, and basically the topic is related to the feast day in the Christian calendar of Christ the King, which is celebrated yesterday, and it's the entire octave, right?
Well... I don't know if there's an octave associated with what we will get for the next Sunday is Advent.
Right.
We will have the beginning of Advent, which is liturgically the new year. Happy New Year, guys.
Right. So in other words, the church has a calendar and the secular world has a calendar. And the church's calendar ends on this Saturday. The Saturday night is New Year's Eve.
Right.
For the church.
Well, I would start liturgy. Saturday evening because right. you have the vigil, you know.
Right. And the last thing to celebrate, according to the church calendar, is the solemnity of Christ the King.
That's correct.
All right. Now, it being last on the calendar must mean something important about this particular feast.
Well, yes, I would say I agree with you, but the feast has not always been on the last Sunday of the year. Mm. When it was first instituted, it was actually the last Sunday of October.
I see. Okay.
And that was changed with the new liturgy. We had a lot of people consider, they call it the Latin Mass, but it's now called the Extraordinary Form.
Okay. Well, let's begin this notion from, I suppose you could say, the beginning, and that is a universe was created.
Yes. And from the beginning of John, we know that the universe was created through something that we call the Word, and it's capitalized.
Yeah.
It's not... most Christians understand that by the Word we mean God the Son incarnate, who is otherwise called Jesus Christ.
All right, so then, before the Word was made flesh, according to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word.
Right.
So, the beginning of what?
In the beginning...
I suppose you could say of creation, because the Word preceded creation.
Right, yeah.
So
it's hard to say the beginning when you're talking about a being that is
that has
eternal.
That has no beginning, right, right.
Yeah.
But at least you could say... As the universe was being created, was the Word.
Right.
And you can't even rightly say before that, because that
there's
would...
There's no before.
That would denote time.
Right.
And, okay, so then, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, right?
Right.
And the Word was with God. Now, tell me about that distinction right there, before we get to the next line.
Well...
The word with means distinction.
Right. There's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son.
So the Word is God the Son, the second eternal person of the Trinity.
Right.
So when the Gospel of John says, and the Word was with God, he's speaking about the second person of the Holy Trinity is with the first person of the Holy Trinity.
Exactly.
The Son is with the Father.
Right.
And this is long before, of course, that the Son became human.
Understanding what we mean by before.
Yeah, right, exactly. Exactly. In our time.
In our time.
In our perspective. So in our perspective, you have the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit, all distinct, divine, eternal persons sharing the same one being.
Right.
And that's all there in the prologue of the Gospel of John. Is that what
right.
you're saying?
Right. And it is paralleling Genesis as far as the creation story for deliberately.
Yeah.
John is trying to show that the Word was there right from the beginning. And you get a few clues in Genesis, you know, let us create this, let us create that.
So God, as he's creating, he's saying, let us create X, let us create Y. And then at the very end, he says, let us create man in our image and likeness.
Right.
Right. So who's the us?
Well, that's what I think that seems obvious. The us is the Blessed Trinity, the three persons of the one God.
Could be. It certainly could be. Another school of thought on that is that the us is not only the three persons of the one God, but
it's a royal we.
But it's a royal we that includes the part of his creation that is invisible, the angels.
Right, I see.
So... But, of course, this is all speculation as to what the us means. God never completely revealed that. But that it makes sense. That so then, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the next line seems to contradict the one before it, because it says, and the Word was God.
Right.
So how can you be with God and be God at the same time?
That is the trick of the Trinity. We say three persons, one God. We say God the Father, or the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And there's a nice little graphic that shows that, you know, that points to it. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father.
And yet, they are one being. They share the same eternal,
right,
infinite being.
And how does that work? I think the easiest thing to do at this point is kind of punt and say, well, it's a mystery that we are trying to unravel.
And mystery doesn't mean something that you can't know anything about. It just,
right.
It just means something that you can know a little bit about.
You can know a little bit about it, and you can ponder it. It doesn't mean that... Mystery doesn't mean stop pondering this.
No,
rather,
actually, it's an invitation to ponder more.
Right, right. Yeah. Try to figure out more through our human reason what this really means.
And you can piggyback on many great minds throughout the past 2,000 years, can't you?
Yes, you can. There's a long tradition of contemplating about this specific sort of thing.
Yeah, okay. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. So basically, what we're saying here is that if we go from the first chapter of the Gospel of John to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, you're going from the divinity of Christ to the humanity of Christ. And my computer isn't working right now. So.
And I'm sure the audience couldn't hear you when you went off to look at your computer.
Yeah, it's not working right now, but I will certainly just go by memory here. That the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John is the scene between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, right, Pilate
exactly.
is trying him for...
I wish I were your guest John, so I could do the Yul Brynner version of Pontius Pilate, you know?
Yes.
I just love that Yul Brynner voice when he plays actually in The King and I. Nothing to do with that, but anyways, it's just, you know, I can just imagine Pilate asking, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus kind of gives a kind of a vague answer. Oh, we've got the music going here.
All right, we're going to get to what Jesus said about the question of whether he was a king.
Right.
Now, you already gave a little hint. Pilate asked him if he was king of the Jewish people.
Right.
Jesus is going to say something interesting, and then, of course, we're going to explain what the Feast of Christ the King really means in terms of Christ and basically all of creation. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Quick break here on Beneath the Surface. We're talking about... the feast day of Christ the King and what it means for us. We'll be right back. And we're back. Back are we. 978-454-4980 is our phone number here at WCAP. Beneath the Surface till 11 p.m. Paul Morano, your host with Mr. Robert LeBlanc, tonight our guest. Cindy, I have a quick question for you. I'm getting from people listening that is not working tonight. The webcast...
They are working on that right now.
Oh, they are working on it. Okay. All right, so...
hopefully it gets fixed, yeah.
Yeah. All right. So, Bob, what were we talking about before the break?
We were talking about a dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus.
Okay.
Just before the crucifixion.
All right, so, yes, according to the Gospel of John, Pilate asks him if he is the king of the Jews.
Right.
And Jesus does not deny it.
He doesn't deny it. Yeah. He asks a question back. He asks something on the order of, do you... say this of your own accord, or do you say this, you know, because...
Or others have told you about me.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't really give a yes, no, or answer,
And then this is what he gives, and I think this is extremely profound. In verse 36, chapter 18, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is... my kingdom is not here."
Right, right. He's talking about a different sort of kingdom. It might be kind of mysterious to materialist types, because we're really talking about here is a spiritual kingdom. Not a kingdom that we're used to of this world here.
And the characterization of the kingship is very different, too.
Right.
Here's the next line. Pilate said to him, "So then you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Anyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
Yes, and there's the perfect skeptic's question following that. Pilate says, "What is truth?"
Exactly. And it's interesting how in the Gospels, there is no, that's the end of the conversation. There is no answer.
Right.
So Pontius Pilate, the first skeptic recorded in history, asked the question, "What is truth?" And it's ironic because Jesus, who calls himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is the Logos, the Word that we were talking about in John chapter 1. He is the truth.
He is the truth.
Incarnate,
yes. There's that is a very interesting thing for Christians. Truth is not merely a concept.
Mm.
It's a person.
And so everything that is true, everything that we, let me put it this way, everything that we propose to be or to have the quality of truth is simply reflecting he who is the ultimate truth?
Right. We would say that the Word is truth itself. That we're I think we can easily say that the truth is kind of a transcendental thing. It is infinite in a way, or
yeah, they say that truth, goodness, and beauty are three transcendentals, right?
Right.
Of which every object here on Earth has a degree of proportion of truth, goodness, and beauty
in it. Participates in the truth, or in being, or in goodness.
Yeah. So then, by what do we measure things to be true or beautiful, or good? By what? What is that? There must be some kind of measure that we, at least unconsciously, measure something to be true, good, or beautiful by, right?
Right, right. And so that implies a kind of upper limit, an upper infinite limit.
An infinite, not something that is true, but truth itself.
Right.
And so then you're saying that truth itself is being and goodness. And in a philosophical sense, they're all one.
They're all one, yes.
Okay, and that one is God.
That one is God, yeah. That one points to God. And it's true of all these other things that we're talking about. You know, how do we measure goodness? We measure goodness against this goodness itself, this standard that we say is God. The same thing for being.
So in other words, everything that we judge anything on has to have a measure by which to judge it.
Right.
And that cannot be of this world. And so Jesus' kingdom really relates to this, doesn't it?
Well, yeah. I mean, there are kind of several paths to talk about this. And one of them is the truth. You know, there he has... If we're going to measure things like justice against that, which is obviously like a kingly power, we need to recognize what is true, what is not true, and also what is good and what is not good in order to have this kind of judgment about whether something is unjust or just.
Right, right. And things... by their very nature, have a certain degree of truth, of justice, of goodness in them.
Right, right, right. Right. As long, you know, one of the things that's a big problem in this world is we deny that there is any real sort of human nature that can be violated. Or I like to think sometimes as a human nature is kind of like by analogy, what you might find in a car owner's manual that tells you, you know, the sorts of things that you can or cannot do with a car, you know, don't run your car, you know, 30,000 miles without an oil change unless you're one of those special cars that doesn't need any oil changes. I think those exist.
I got to buy one, but all right.
But for most people, they know about the fact that if they don't, you know, change the oil in the car, it's going to do bad things to the car.
Yeah.
And so, So various things that we do as human beings can be in violation of our human nature.
Hmm.
And so we're able to look at the truth as kind of the standard for all these things in the world. I mean, even science, we have laws of nature which say, you know, which we look at.
Yeah.
And they allow science to happen where there's reproducibility for various experiments and stuff.
Yeah.
The world is ordered and intelligible.
It's ordered, intelligible. There's certain patterns and things that we can understand. And therefore, what? What are you getting at here?
Well, we can learn things.
Yeah.
And in fact, contrary to expectations or modern expectations, the Catholic Church or Christianity actually supports science because science is another way of learning about God through His effects.
Yeah, you could
meaning
say that
creation.
You could say that there are three ways to know anything, to be certain about anything in this life, and that is through experience or the senses, and that relates to the scientific method. Through reason, and that relates to the mind and the intellect, and through faith or
right.
tradition, believing what has been told to you, whether it be through teachers, through doctors, experts, traditions, etc. Yeah.
It is kind of surprising. I remember reading an article about how in previous times people really relied more on their senses than we do now. You had people who were farmers. They were more agriculturally based. People spent time outside looking and observing what happened. And now we're more of an indoor sort of people, and we get our information through faith, by which I mean a small f faith, because we trust in these scientists who tell us how the world operates.
It's true. We have a lot of faith in so-called experts.
We have a lot of faith in experts.
Yeah. Now, speaking of experts, let's get back to this notion of kingship.
Right.
God created the universe out of nothing, and hence it makes sense that He is the king of the universe.
Right. The relationship between God and man, it seems to make sense that the big kahuna, so to speak, He is in charge of the entire universe.
Yeah, including us particular creatures that are earth creatures.
Right.
That are part of this universe. So when the second person of the Holy Trinity, as we were talking about with the Gospel of John, comes down from heaven and takes on a human nature, and takes on body and soul, becomes part of His own creation, then He becomes also king of the universe, right? So he's king of the universe before the incarnation, and He's king of the universe in the incarnation as Jesus.
Right, and you see that acknowledged by, these non-Christians, these non-Jews. We think they are three kings by tradition, but we don't actually know the number. But the three wise men came to give frankincense and myrrh.
And gold. Yep.
These are kind of kingly gifts for the little baby Jesus.
So that symbolizes that even the pagans recognized that there was a new king being born, and the whole world, in a sense, consciously or unconsciously, was aware of this.
And also King Herod as well, but he reacted in a different sort of way.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, he was jealous of his kingship of Judea, and so he's going... There's going to be this new king coming up, and he may take my power away from me. So he goes and finds out where the king was born, and wipes out all the infants that are under 2 years of age in Bethlehem.
So then he was taken seriously back then, and for the past 2,000 years in various places on the globe, his kingship has been taken seriously. But would you say that Christ is king for the entire world, for the entire population, even those that don't recognize Him as king?
Well, in one sense, the answer is yes. He is de facto king. But whether people actually recognize him as king, I think the answer would be, obviously, well, some people do not recognize him as king. They don't believe in his divinity, or they, you know...
So they live in a kingship without a kingdom without recognizing the king.
Right. And I think that follows in Scripture. It was very apparent for the events leading up to the crucifixion that the people had a different conception of what their king might be like. I think they saw this Jewish king coming to take the throne and overthrow the Romans, and
right.
that's how it's going to work.
Right, that, like most people think of earthly kings. They come with power and they beat up the enemies, and they establish their own, you know, reign and what
very,
have you.
Very, 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 yeah. very much by force. And
then how did Christ turn kingship upside down?
Well, in all sorts of ways. One, you have in Philippians, you have the description of Christ being so humble. You know, he could have claimed the authority of God, but he didn't, actually.
Yeah. He kept it hidden.
There were things that he manifested his divinity through miracles, healing people and feeding people, and then of course in the Transfiguration, just to select three disciples, he revealed himself in his full glory.
But he was very different than the attitude and the demeanor of most earthly kings, wasn't
it? Right. He didn't say come. Come worship me or follow me. It wasn't.
There was no force, right?
Right. There was no force at all.
There was no threat of military or army or any of that. It was invitation.
It was invitation, and when it kind of dawned on the crowd in Jerusalem, they actually turned against him. You know, because he seemed so weak. They followed the religious leaders at the time who were insisting crucify him. They selected a criminal to be freed rather than Jesus. Barabbas was selected. Free him, and then the crowd is shouting, crucify him. And then this jeering and stuff and mocking is happening throughout the entire passion of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion.
And as a matter of fact, you could say that they were mocking his kingship.
They were.
They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they wrapped him in a purple cloak right before the crucifixion, right?
Right, right. Exactly. And this was definitely mocking. But the thing was, is in the way at least I see it, and I think most Christians see it, is that he was being truly crowned at this time.
Yes.
It just was not obvious to the people at the time.
Yes. And we need to go to break, but I'm going to just tease you with this question before we go to break, and that is, if that crown of thorns was a real crown, was his cross a real throne?
Very good question, Paul.
Okay, when we get back from the break, I want you to explain that to us. How Jesus turns everything upside down with his humility and his willingness to accept whatever the Father asks him in order to pay for our sins and redeem us. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. We're talking about the feast day of Christ the King. According to Christian calendars, it was yesterday. And lasting this whole week. We'll be right back right after this last break. Don't go away. Ooh, he's really rocking out over there. Look, get off the table. Get off the table. All right. Cindy's dad really knows how to rock out. Woo-hoo! 978-454-4980 is our BTS hotline. Today we're going beneath the surface on the solemnity of Christ the King. What does it mean that Jesus is King? He's got a whole lot of titles, and The last Sunday of the liturgical calendar is dedicated to celebrating his kingship. Bob, in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's mentioned the kingdom of heaven. In other Gospels, it's mentioned as the kingdom of God.
Okay.
In the liturgical calendar, it's the kingdom of Christ. Are all of these things synonymous?
Yeah, why not?
Beats me.
Sure. You have, well, the kingdom of heaven. There is no heaven without God. I mean, if you're with God, you're in heaven.
The fullness of the presence of God is heaven.
Yeah, there
okay.
you go.
All right.
We talked about this earlier, about God. It seems natural for us to see God as the king of the universe. So
he created it.
Made it. It's his stuff, you know.
It's all his
including
stuff. Including
us. Yes.
Okay. So then it's all synonymous. The fact that what we were talking about before the break, that Jesus comes to make everything inside out, because in a sense, well, in a greater sense, if you look at the bigger picture theologically, it was really Adam that made everything inside out. Jesus came to fix everything that Adam broke.
And but from our perspective, because we live in a fallen world, with fallen people all around us, upside down seems normal to us.
Yes, yes. So we live in an upside-down world. Christ, in his kingship, came to right that ship, to make us right side up. And in doing that, he sort of had to flip everything around. He came as a humble baby.
Right.
And he gave himself up as a humble servant to God. And as we were talking about before the break, I'm sorry, you were going
to
say something?
I wanted to just continue your theme of him being humble, because
here
he was, just before his passion, beginning on... We celebrated on Holy Thursday the washing of feet.
Yes.
And you know, you had, like, Peter. He was going, wait a second, you're the king. You're not supposed to wash my feet.
Yeah, he was belligerent about that.
He was belligerent. He said, and then Jesus said, well, you're not going to get to heaven. Then Peter goes the complete opposite and says, wash me from head to toe, you know.
Right.
But it's obvious that they weren't thinking of a king who served.
This is
very much different, a different idea, a whole new paradigm. King who serves, that's doesn't make sense.
Yeah, exactly. It's again, it flips things on its head. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Isn't that a passage in Scripture somewhere?
Right.
But to serve. And one of the nicknames, if you will, of the Pope.
Right.
Is the servant of the servants of God.
Right.
The more Christ-like you are, the more king-like, according to Christ, that you are, the more of a servant you are.
Right. He was showing us the way. In order for us
to share in his kingship.
And to share in his kingship, we need to be servants ourselves in order to share in that kingship.
All right, so let's go back to his passion. Before the break, you were saying how... when he was crowned with thorns, in some symbolic but very real way, that was a real crown.
That was him accepting his crown, crowning. Yes, and you mentioned a great thing about the crucifixion. But I just want to go just before the crucifixion. Another amazing thing that should really bring people to awe and wonder is as they were nailing him to that cross, Jesus was saying, you know, Father, forgive them. He was forgiving the very people who were putting him on that cross, that were, in effect, condemning an innocent man to death.
So that's another sign of God's kingship, forgiveness.
Yes.
Not only humility and service, but forgiveness.
And he expects us to forgive actually, to the extent that he forgives.
So, I mean, you put it right on the plate for me. Let's go over the Our Father for a second, because there's something about a kingdom and something about forgiveness in this prayer.
Right, exactly.
It's the only prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. So it's Jesus speaking to the Father. The second person of the Holy Trinity, who is now human, or took on a human nature, is praying to the Father in heaven. He's saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is, you know, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So there's the kingdom.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.